It's getting close. We're getting to the end. Probably a couple more messages for sure, but this comes that, like I said, when we started chapter 10, the tide had turned, and we're getting past the moment of discouragement, and it's discouragement to us because it's heavy. It seems as though Solomon was just beating us over the head with the reality that life without God, life under the sun, is vanity, is emptiness. And the world knows that. We can see it. Glad that we're redeemed from it, right? Well, Solomon, in his attempt and his work in sharing the truth of Jehovah God to those that would come to him, he used this material to try to reach them for God. And so we're coming now, and as you can see on the notes tonight, chapter 11, I call the invitation. Solomon is now going to start to use these proverbs. Or remember, we're dealing with Hebrew poetry, all right? And so, and remember how the Eastern mind would think. They don't come and tell you directly. You know, we're good, you know, American Baptists. That sounds bad because we're not American Baptist denomination. Anyways, all right. But we're Americans and we're Baptists, and we're just going to tell it to you right to your face, all right? That's how we do it in America, all right? Well, that's not how they did it. They would tell a story or give a proverb, and then you had to think about it. And it's like, oh, that's what he's telling me. It seems to us very indirect and highly inefficient. And we're all about efficiency. But it is a tool that God used, and it was a way to work with people that thought that way. And I think there are lessons that you and I can learn even in how we share the gospel to help drive or draw the sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, even using some of Solomon's methodologies in the book of Ecclesiastes. So, as we said about chapter 10, it's very true about chapter 11 as well. Remember, because believers live by faith, we're not just saved by faith, but we live out our faith as we obey the scriptures, all right? So the just shall live by faith. So these proverbs here in chapter 11, though the direct application is to the hearer who was an unbeliever, and Solomon is now trying to draw him to come to faith in Jehovah God. So too, these principles, these proverbs, though, apply to how we live in life, and they can be very practical. Too often, I'm afraid, in our interpretation of the book of Ecclesiastes, is that's where we stop. We see these kind of nice, pithy sayings. Oh, that's nice, and that's all we do with them. And that, unfortunately, is not what Solomon's purpose was. He's wanting these proverbs to drive the sinner to Jehovah. So let's look at the chapter. There's only 10 verses here. As I expect, we probably won't get through all 10 because there's a lot of substance here. But let's read verses 1 through 6 to begin with. There's a division at verse 6 and 7. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, the only time I ever did that in my life was when I was catching carp. And I would make bread balls, dough balls, out of, you know, Mom would give me some old bread. I'd go down to Rock River Park in Watertown and stick the bread and make this dough ball, stick it on a hook. I didn't have weights. I didn't have a bob or anything. I'd just throw it out there. And it was, 2 seconds later, you're cranking in a carp, all right? It was great fun, all right? It's like, cast your bread upon the waters and it shall return after many days. What's that? I'll tell you in a minute. Okay, there we go. Okay. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Huh? Is there something magical about these numbers? No, there's not. Okay. All right. What's he talking about? Well, verses 1 and 2 go together. That's just one start of the clue. All right. Verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Well, science teaches us that. But why is he telling me that? Keep on going. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Wow. okay. All right. The great joke. If a hunter's out in the woods and he says something, you know, he says something, is he still wrong? I'm getting the joke all mixed up now. Never mind. I can't tell jokes. All right, it's something to do with when he's at home with his wife, he's always wrong. Anyways, if he's out in the woods and says the same things, he's still wrong, something like that. Anyways, I just blew it. Never mind. All right, so but if the tree falls, wherever it falls, it lays, all right, kind of thing. What's that all about? Okay, well, let's keep on reading, all right, and I'll come back around. Verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Well, we kind of understand that around here a little bit. If the farmer was waiting for it to be a calm day in northern Illinois, he'll never plant corn. All right? And when the hay's up and it's ready to be cut, and the farmer is always worried about, every once in a while you take the risk. I'm going to cut the hay, hopefully it won't get rained on, all right? You take that risk, all right? So we kind of get that, all right? Now verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Well, that's a unique picture. We can't fully explain how God creates or puts together the human in the womb of a lady and binds the spirit and the body together. That's a mystery to us. That's a mystery to science. I don't care how much they know about DNA and all that stuff. All right, how is it that I'm going to live forever? They can't explain that. My DNA doesn't tell them that, all right? Interesting, all right? So, and that's kind of a little bit of the clue, and of course, that's what Solomon says here at the end. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And then finally, verse 6. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Okay. Now, Lord willing, I've done my homework beforehand, so you don't have to do all the homework yourself, all right? But these actually all go together. And I hope at least it's kind of stirred your mind and say, what is Solomon getting at here? We've been driving home. Remember, we saw at the end of chapter 10, we saw the principles of be careful to whom you listen, to whom you follow. All right? Solomon telling the sinner, listen, I'm giving you wisdom, follow it. Don't listen to all the other philosophies of life. We've already seen in chapters 1 through 9 that they come to vanity. They come to ruin. This life doesn't have the answers to life. God does, all right? We saw as well at the end of chapter 10 that we're to be careful for what we live and how you live it. Well, those make sense to us, but now we come to these Proverbs, 6 of them, kind of put together, and it's like a scratch your head, all right? So let me walk you back through and see if we can help see the whole picture. Here's the main point, the first part of the invitation of Solomon, the soul winner, to the emissary that he's trying to reach for Jehovah. It is wise to prepare for the unknown. Another way to put it, it's wise to prepare for all the possibilities. Now, Solomon has been telling the sinner, there's more to life than just this life. In fact, there's a God out there that you don't see, not with your physical eyes, and he has taught us that there's an eternity to live for, chapter 3, verse 11 here. In fact, God has wired us so that we know in our soul as a human there's something more than just here now. And so, he says, you better prepare for that possibility. Now, as the best of preachers, he uses illustrations to drive home this very point. It's wise to prepare for the unknown. What's unknown? Well, we don't know everything about eternity, do we? And yet we know it's coming. We don't know everything about God's judgment, but we know it's coming. In fact, he'll bring that up at the end of chapter 11 here. So let's prepare for the unknown. Now, believer, you need to do the same. Don't let these principles escape you. Don't say, oh, I'm all prepared. I got saved. Life's good. I can go on living life as I want. That's wrong too. And in fact, we'll see that later in the chapter as well. So, verses 1 and 2. And maybe put it another way. I'm sorry, before I get to verses 1 and 2. Here's on our notes. If you have to figure it all out before you make a move, you'll never make a move. All right? If you have to figure it all out before you make... And this is... Sometimes it's like... This almost seems too vague of a principle, but it's a really important principle. I have dealt with unbelievers. They have good questions, many questions, and they never come to faith in Christ. It's like they have to put all the dots together in their heart and mind before they'll say, oh, that makes sense to me. There is a reality to that salvation does not make sense. That's why it's called faith. Now, is faith reasonable? Well, it's reasonable to us as believers because our hearts and minds have been illuminated by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. We get it to a greater degree than the world ever understands. But there is a point at which even we must admit, I don't get this fully. That an almighty, all-powerful, ever-present God would love me, and that he would send the second person of the Trinity to die for my sin, use the third person of the Trinity to convict me of my sin, so that I will humble myself and come to repentance and faith. That's beyond us, folks. The work of God is absolutely amazing. I can't fully explain it. I'm just supposed to be the messenger, all right? And the reality is, there has to come a point in every person's life where they must simply accept the truth that they're a sinner and that Christ has paid the price for their sin. That's faith. It's not reason, it's faith. If I could reason myself to God, well, let's all get PhDs and figure it out. But we can't. We must trust God, all right? So that's really Solomon's strong point here. Remember, if we've set up the scenario right, and I realize we're using some, Lord willing, some sanctified imagination as we work through the book of Ecclesiastes. He shared the truth of who God was to very, very, very educated people, i.e. the Queen of Sheba. These folks knew all that the world could offer educationally, and there came a point where he said, now listen, are you going to trust God or not? Because there's something that you can't figure out, because God is eternity. And you're not. You're not eternal. You can't figure it all out. Your wisdom is not eternal. You can't figure it all out. So if you have to figure all out before you make a move, you're never going to make a move. Now, with that in mind, let's walk through these next six verses real quick. So verses 1 and 2. The reality is you don't know the end of any of your business risks. Right? There's your blank. You don't know the end of any of your business risks. So verse 1 is actually referring to cast your bread upon the waters. It's a picturesque word or a phrase. For thou shalt find it after many years, many days. It obviously, Israel in particular was a place that was known for its agriculture and its grain production. They could produce a lot of wheat, all right, and other grains, all right, rye and flax and all those kinds of things. And so as God prospered them, what could they do? Well, they would start businesses and they would export, all right? You think this is a modern thing. It's not. It's been around for a long time. So you put all your grain, all right? You put your grain on a boat, send it down the road someplace, whether it's northern Africa, up into Asia, you know, over to maybe something close to Rome possibly, all right, before Rome was there even maybe, all right? And you send it out on ships because you're going to sell it in the world marketplace. And hopefully after many days, when the ship comes home, you got a bag full of money because your wheat sold for a good price on the market, all right? But in reality, in some respects, it's like casting your bread upon the water. I don't know if it's going to come back. There's risk. But you take the risk, all right? Verse 2 is another picture. Give a portion to 7, also to 8, for thou knowest what evil shall be upon the earth. So let's stay with picture number 1, but spread it out a little further. So Joe Blow, farmer in land of Judah, all right, he's got 200 bushel of wheat that it's surplus. He's got everything stored up for the next couple of years, so he's got 200 bushel of wheat and a lot of money probably wrapped up there. So I'm going to stick it on this one boat, and he's going to go over to, well, let's say up to Greece, all right, to visit Athens. Athens has been around for a long time. And guess what? Euroclydon comes up, all right? A big storm on the Mediterranean, and the boat capsizes. The wheat's all gone. What did he get out of his 200 bushels of wheat? Zilch, zero. Oh! Farmer Joe says, I'll never do that again. Maybe next time, instead of putting all 200 bushels on one boat, how about I put a bushel or two on the boat going to Athens and a bushel or two on the boat going down the Nile and a bushel or two on the donkeys going around the horn? Over, you know, over to the Babylon, all right? So the boat down the Nile, it got a big rainstorm, and the wheat got spoiled. But the boat to Athens came back, and the donkey's back from Babylon. Yeah, I made some money. That's what it's talking about in verse 2. All right, spread your wealth out 7 or 8 places, and more than likely, you'll get some return. Because you don't know what evil's going to happen. You take risks, so you spread out your risks. Does this sound like in an insurance advertisement? Buy life insurance, all right? Or does it sound like I'm advertising for some kind of bonds or investments, all right? You spread your investments out well. It's the same principle. Now, apply it spiritually, Solomon says. So, backdoor notes. You can't know the end of your business risks. He's telling this emissary, I'm trying to tell you everything I can about who God is and what he's offering in salvation. But I don't know the full end. I just know that my God is good. Why don't you take the risk and accept him as your God? And as we see as we come to the conclusion, we'll see that that's a good choice. That's a good decision. He's telling this person that doesn't want to move until they've got all the facts figured out. No, there's some risk involved here. But you'll be rewarded. You'll be rewarded, all right? Now, verses 3 and 4. This one you figured out already. You can't know the weather. All right? You can't know the weather. For all of the things that our modern society has tried to figure out on how to predict the weather, guess what? What's their percentage of getting it right? Is it 50%? All right. Well, they already knew that way back in Solomon's day. It's like, why are we trying to, anyways, figure it out? So if the clouds be full of rain, guess what? They empty themselves. I mean, we see it happen in the Midwest. It's like you look at your radar, there's no clouds in the sky, great. And 10 minutes later, all of a sudden, this cloud forms and dumps. All right, it gets full, empties, all right? It happens, and we've figured out a lot of signs how that all happens, but the reality is we can't control it, can we? Can't control it. And so that's really the point of the end of verse 3. Big storm comes up. You don't know that tree is hollow. It looks good on the outside. And more than likely, the picture is not of, this is not this dead log, you know, the tree that's died 2 decades ago and you're looking for it to fall over. No, you're looking at a good tree, what it looks like on the outside, a good tree, and then a big storm happens and wham, all right? And you look at this massive tree with its massive root system. We see pictures of it all the time in good old US of A because of our tornadoes, all right? Ripped up. How could that happen? Well, the weather is unpredictable, all right? Verse 4, all right, you observe the wind, you won't sow. We've already talked about it. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. You take risks in farming. We don't know weather. We can never know God fully, but that doesn't mean we can't trust him. Now, believer, aren't you glad that we can pray in the midst of the storm? Because I know God controls the weather. I don't. God does. As a believer, I pray about those things. I thank the Lord for the rain he sent the other night. We needed it, didn't we? I'd been praying for it. There was a day and age when, yes, I farmed, and it was critical to the farmers, and I wasn't in farming for a while, so the weather didn't bother me as much. If the grass died in my yard, I was like, great, I don't have to mow it then. That's good. And while I'm back in farm country, and it's on my mind, I see it all around me all the time. Praying for and God controls the weather. Now, let us trust him. Let's trust him. For the unbeliever, come to faith. Believer, trust him with things that you can't control. Don't try to pop up the tree that's dying. Don't try to manipulate the clouds in your life. They're going to dump at times where you don't expect it. It's okay. God's in control. Trust him. All right? Verse 5. As thou knowest not what is in the way of what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. You don't know the forming of life. As I mentioned, there's your blank, by the way, if you caught that. You don't know the forming of life, how it's all put together. The language of this verse points strongly to the fact that he's not talking about two separate things, the spirit and then the forming of the body of the bones. It's talking about how they're melded together. How does God join spirit and body in the womb? That's amazing. We don't have an answer. We have some clues, maybe. How much more so, as he says in verse 5, even so, who maketh it all? Now, let me give you a clue, because chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. All right, this is a strong invitation that Solomon is giving out. You don't understand God, but that doesn't mean you can't trust him. And in fact, because you don't understand him, you should trust him. You say, how does that mean? Well, because I should only trust someone who's greater than I am. If you could understand all of God and all of his ways, who's God then? You are. And that's a problem, because you're not. Okay. So he's saying, listen, God has given us all that we need for life and for godliness. Accept him as your God. Trust him, even though you don't know fully understand him. It's okay. It's okay, because he's greater than you, and you can trust your life to him. So then we finally come to verse 6, and then I'll have to be done. In the morning sow thy seed. In the evening withhold not thine hand. Get out and work is really the proverb. All right, every morning get up, there's stuff to do. Get at it. That's the proverb. Now, what's the spiritual application, right? So work with what you've been given. And look for the good to come. Now, you see the application to the unbeliever? Here's Solomon, having shared wisdom that's almost beyond us at times, right? As you walk through the book of Ecclesiastes. And he's telling the one he's talking to, would you please just listen to what I said and accept it? Believe. Work with what you've been given. And guess what will happen? It'll be good in the end. That's the end of verse 6. Who knows? They may both the sowing and the reaping, may both be alike good. Well, believer, could we testify to the unbeliever that the sowing and the reaping in the spiritual world is good? Absolutely. Absolutely. We have a good God, don't we? Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? Hey, so that's the joy and delight that Solomon is trying to share. God is good. Now, the unbeliever doesn't know that, and sometimes they don't want to accept it. They struggle with the reality that there's a good God because they look at only the world, life under the sun. Ecclesiastes chapters 1 through 9. And it's all vanity. It's all emptiness. No, there's a God that's good. Keep telling them about this good God. That's Solomon's invitation. Come, it's good. God is good. The end will be good. Come to the Lord. All right, so there's the first principle. Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we'll get into the backside of the notes and cover the second principle of the invitation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your... thank you for making us think hard. It helps us grow in our understanding of you. And as well helps us to understand how to better communicate truth. So, Lord, we rejoice tonight that we can't figure you all out. And, Lord, help us to rejoice in truth and lean on you because you're greater than us. Lord, may we be careful to accept your word and live it out in our life as believers. May we not hesitate when God has given clear direction. May we not stumble and wait. May we be willing to follow truth. And Lord, help us as we present truth to the unbelievers. Lord, may we call them to a good God, a God who maybe we don't fully understand, but who is always good, and that life with God will always end well. Thank you. In your name we pray.